The title of our sermon this morning, The God of the Living, The God of the Living. The congregation in the run-up to the recent general election, many of you will be aware, there were a series of televised interviews between the leaders of the different political parties, both major and minor. And many of us are interested to see how high-profile leaders respond to probing questions, because often this demonstrates their grasp of topical issues and their ability to think clearly on their feet, and also their position on important issues. That's why people are interested in these kinds of debates. But public debate, it's nothing new. The ancient Greeks highly valued this form of engaging in robust combat using words. Jewish rabbis also used verbal interchanges of question and answer to debate theological, moral, and religious matters. And that's the pattern that we see in Mark chapter 12. We actually see three different conversations. The first one where some of the Jewish Pharisees and Herodians try to trap Jesus in his talk by asking whether they should pay taxes to the Roman Emperor Caesar. That was the last sermon we had from Mark's gospel a few weeks ago. Secondly, then the Sadducees came to Jesus with a tricky question about the marital state of a resurrected woman in the next life, a woman who'd had seven different husbands in this life. And thirdly, in the third conversation, one of the scribes asked Jesus about the greatest commandment. So we're going to focus this morning on that second conversation, that second debate, that second interchange in Mark chapter 12, verses 18 to 27. We're going to do so under 3 points. Jesus is tested by the Sadducees. Secondly, Jesus rebukes the Sadducees. And finally, Jesus confirms the resurrection of the body. So let's look at the first point. Jesus is tested by the Sadducees. Now, Mark tells his readers and tells us this morning an important fact about this group called the Sadducees, that they say there is no resurrection. That's verse 18. They were a group of high priests of aristocratic families and merchants in Israel in the first century. They were materially wealthy. They wielded significant power in this first century Roman occupied state of Israel. The Sadducees, you may know, only recognized the first 5 books of the Bible as having any authority. That's the Torah, the so-called books of Moses. And so as a result of only recognizing those first 5 books, they denied the immortality of the human soul, they denied the bodily resurrection after death, and they also denied the existence of angels. They also rejected the oral tradition of the Pharisees, and they generally tended, this was their political mind, they generally tended to cultivate close relationships with the occupying Roman forces and seek to win favor through that means. And so this background helps us to understand why they formulated this tricky question for Jesus in our text. I mean, to our ears, it kind of sounds like a pretty peculiar scenario. Let me read it to us again, just what they said to Jesus. They started with the word teacher. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were 7 brothers. The first took a wife, and when he died, left no offspring. The second took her and died, leaving no offspring. And the third likewise. And the 7 left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the 7 had her as wife. That was the question. Of course, the Old Testament law they're referring to is that one we heard earlier from Deuteronomy chapter 25. Notice that this is from the part of the scripture that the Sadducees thought of as being authoritative. Now, the purpose of that law, as you would have heard from Deuteronomy 25, was to ensure that a family line was continued and the associated property rights in the nation of Israel for a man who died before his wife was able to conceive a child to bear his name. It was called now the Levirate marriage law, from the Latin word levir, meaning husband's brother. It's a practice that when you read the Bible, you realize goes back to patriarchal times. It's recorded in Genesis 38, Book of Ruth, of course, with Boaz and Ruth, as well as in our text and in the parallel accounts in Matthew and Luke. So what we don't know is whether this case of this woman who successively married seven different brothers was actually something that took place, or whether it was just a hypothetical example. It seems more likely that the Sadducees were constructing this complicated marital history as a test case to show the absurdity in their minds of the idea of the bodily resurrection. And so by trapping Jesus in his talk, they would almost certainly score a victory in one way or another. So think about this. If Jesus endorsed, confirmed the doctrine of the resurrection of the body in their example case, that would surely show everybody listening how ridiculous that would be when a woman in the next life is faced with seven different men whom she's been married to. But if Jesus rejected the doctrine of the resurrection of the body, then that would be a win for the Sadducees who didn't believe in it, and it would also put them over the Pharisees who did believe it. So it seemed probably to them like they couldn't lose. You might remember when Jesus was 12 years old and his parents accidentally left him behind in Jerusalem. I don't know if any of you as parents have left a child behind at a camp. We have. Where's my wife? Yeah. So that happened with Jesus. He was left behind. Luke records that they returned, his parents returned to the city, and they found Jesus in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And so we find in the Gospels that Jesus, the perfect man, knew the scripture. He knows the hearts of all people. And as we will see, he couldn't be caught out by the craftiness of evil men who sought to destroy him. As you read Mark's gospel and as it unfolds, you see more and more this superior wisdom and knowledge, the character of Jesus displayed as he defeats his enemies. It's worth remembering that these events took place on Tuesday of the week in which Jesus was killed. And so but a few days after this, on the Thursday night or the Friday morning, Jesus would be brought before these same Sanhedrin when all the chief priests and the elders and scribes came together. And so these often opposing groups of Jews would put aside their differences and unite with the common aim of killing the man who had shown them up to be who they were. Why did they hate him so much? Because he was without fault and he showed them up, full of grace and truth. And he publicly rebuked them. As we'll see in our second point, Jesus rebukes the Sadducees. So in this church, we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, the supreme authority for life and doctrine. We believe that all of Scripture is God-breathed. It's inspired by God. It is all His Word. It's profitable for teaching, as we heard from 2 Timothy 3, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. However, you might be aware that down through history, at various times and in various places, people have only believed part of the Scripture to be true and have authority. For example, we've already noted that the Sadducees only recognized the first five books of the Old Testament. You'll know what those are: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Later in history, after the New Testament was written down, again, many of you will know, in the second century AD, there was a theologian called Marcion, and he refused to believe that the God of the Old Testament is the same as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as a result, this character, Marcion, rejected the entire Old Testament and part of Luke's gospel and also quite a bit of Paul's epistles. And as a result, his canon of scripture comprised only 11 books of the Bible. Many of us here are aware that more recently in history, the prominent New Zealand theologian Lloyd Gearing taught, amongst other things, that the Bible's record of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ isn't true. Today, again, many of you will be aware, some people reject the first 11 books of Genesis, believing that they should not be taken literally, but rather should be read as myth or as mere poetry or as perhaps the faulty perspective of a pre-scientific people. One of the many truths that we see revealed in the Gospels is that Jesus Christ himself believed the Scripture to be true, all of the Scripture to be true and reliable. A phrase we often find on the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels is, "Have you not read?" Christ repeatedly referenced the Old Testament. Remember, that was the whole Bible at the time when he lived on this earth, to prove his words were true. I'll just give you a few examples. When Satan tempted him to turn stones into bread in the desert, he quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." When asked about divorce by the Pharisees, he replied, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh?" Matthew 19. And here in our text, notice that Jesus references that passage we heard earlier in Exodus chapter 3, when he says, "And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him saying, 'I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob'?" Did you notice there that Jesus quotes from one of those five books that the Sadducees agreed had authority? And Jesus reminds them that when God spoke to Moses from that burning bush, God identified himself with the words, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob," not "I was the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." Those who are bound to the God of the covenant by faith are bound to the self-existent living God. And so just as a spiritually dead person cannot be in relationship with the living God, so a person who is spiritually alive must, by definition, be in a relationship with God, who is the source of all life. And so this is the beautiful reality, that just as the eternal God cannot die, so those who are bound to him also cannot die. God is the God of Abraham today as much as he was when Abraham first believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. Well, you might say, "Well, I can see that now, but I can understand why those Sadducees might have missed the point when they read Exodus chapter 3. But the truth is, you see, the Sadducees had access to the rest of the Old Testament scripture, but they ignored it. They could have read of the resurrection of the body in many places in the Old Testament. And I'm just going to list a few of those very quickly for you, just so you can see how many places they could have seen this truth. Job chapter 19, Psalm 16, which we'll by God's grace sing later, Psalm 17, Psalm 73, Isaiah 26, Isaiah 53, Ezekiel 37, Daniel 12, Hosea 6, and Hosea 13. Those are just some places that we can find the Old Testament revealing this resurrection of the body. But instead of this, they stubbornly refused to accept all of Scripture as being the true revelation of God. And so, as Jesus states it very plainly, they were wrong. The Greek word translated wrong literally means to wander or to go astray. Jesus says to them, "Is this not the reason you are wrong?" That is to say, you've gone astray, "because you neither know the Scriptures nor the power of God." And so here it is, congregation. The power of God is revealed in his word. And to ignore some of all that God has revealed is not to know the fullness of his power and his glory. And that is the reason why in this church and in our Reformed churches we are careful to aim to preach and teach the whole counsel of God, all that God has said, so that we may know of the fullness of his power and glory revealed in his word. So in his response to the Sadducees, Jesus confirmed the resurrection of the body, which we'll see in our final point. So as some of you know, I was in Tasmania, it's a couple of weeks ago now, and I went tramping, which I enjoy doing, in a wilderness area called the Overland Trek. And I knew what to expect when I was walking that trek to some degree because I'd studied some maps, I'd watched other people's experiences on YouTube, and I'd read through some information on the Tasmanian Parks and Wildlife Service website. If we're going to visit a place that's very different from home, then we generally like to know something about the details so that we can imagine and anticipate what it's going to be like when we get there. The scriptures reveal some details about what life will be like for God's people in the new earth. But there's much that the Lord has decided not to share with us at this stage. For example, will our resurrection bodies be exactly the same size and shape as the bodies we have now? Perhaps measured in the prime of adult life? Will there be some animals in the new earth as there are now and once we're on this planet? Will we have to do work like we do now, the same tasks or others, apart from the effects of sin? Many questions we could ask. In his response to the Sadducees, Jesus not only confirms the resurrection of the body, but also reveals more about the nature of human relationships on the new earth. There will be no more marriage between a husband and a wife, verse 25. Just as angels don't marry one another, notice there in his reply that Jesus is confirming the existence of angels that the Sadducees didn't believe in. So just as angels don't marry, neither will people on the new earth. Now, some people might be surprised at what Jesus said. You might be surprised this morning at what Jesus said. It's very difficult to imagine a world, isn't it, where there's no marriage, no bearing and raising of children. Hard to conceive of a life in which our bodies don't deteriorate with age, never get sick, never know grief or sadness, never die. And imagine that, waking up every morning forever, looking in the mirror, and just looking good, never deteriorating. No more tears of sadness. No more grief and loss. Hard to imagine because it's so different from this world. And yet this is what the Lord, the glorious reality that our Lord has promised to all who have faith in his Son Jesus Christ. And so here's the thing, the Lord calls us to believe what he has said to be true. To believe what he said to be true and to trust him for the details that he has not revealed to us. So many people have gone astray by not believing all God's word to be true. People like the Sadducees, Marcion, Lloyd Gearing and others. Many other people have gone astray by speculating about the details of the new heavens and the new earth and even pretending to have some kind of extra revelation from God through which they've been given details that other people don't have. So many things we don't know about the new heavens and the new earth, but we do know that there will be no more marriage between people on the new earth because Jesus has told us that. Today, you and I can have complete certainty that the bodies of everyone who has ever lived will be raised from the dead, either to eternal life or to eternal death. Scriptures make that very clear. Two places, Daniel 12:2, John 5:28-29 are examples. And so again, the essence of true life is knowing the power of God who is the giver of life. It was his power to breathe life into Adam that created the first human being. It was his divine power that formed the first woman from part of the man, Genesis 2:22. It is his divine power that reverses the effects of the fall by making those who were once dead in their trespasses and sins to be alive together with Christ, Ephesians 2. The power of God to raise the dead was wonderfully revealed in the man Jesus Christ, who though killed by the evil plotting of the Sadducees and others, rose again from the grave. He rose as a savior who paid the sins for all of God's people and who lived in perfect obedience in his life on this earth. The Bible makes it plain and clear that he alone is the one through whom people like you and me can await our future bodily resurrection to life eternal. And this is what he explained to Martha in those words we heard earlier. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, shall, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So Jesus ended that conversation that we focused on this morning to the Sadducees by speaking to them about God. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong. Literally, you've gone astray. So I want to just end by encouraging each one of us not to go astray, not to be deceived, but to believe what God has said. To confidently base your life, all of your life, on the truth of God's word. I know many, maybe most, even all of us do. Perhaps on live stream, many also believe this. But from our text this morning, don't go astray. Don't be deceived. Don't go down the wrong path. Believe in the coming resurrection of the body. Have I ever seen a body resurrected? No. I have no evidence from my eyes. Have I read any scientific papers that prove this to be the case? No. But I trust in God's word. He says, and I believe. Do not reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, because such unbelief surely leads to a resurrection, not to life eternal, but to eternal death. An eternal death is to be eternally separated from God, who is the source of all life and who is the source of all good things. Some people go astray because they think that when you die, you cease to exist forever. But that's not true. The Bible says that when we die and we're resurrected to new bodies, we either continue to live forever with God or apart from God. One is eternal life, the other is eternal death. But both are existences. Think for a moment about the lowest point of your life. A time perhaps when you lost hope, when you felt very alone, when you were hurting inside and out in great pain and distress, when you couldn't see the way out. Multiply that 1,000-fold and more. And that's kind of like what hell's like. It's being separated from all that is good, all hope, all love, all fellowship, all goodness, and knowing that it will be this way forever. A place of great despair. Come to Jesus Christ again this morning and believe in him. Believe that he is the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in Jesus, though he or she die, shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in him shall never die. This is the truth that God has revealed in his word, and his word is reliable. Trust him, believe, and rejoice in the hope and the peace and the joy that is found only in Jesus Christ. Amen.